Just come in and sit down and open up God's word at John chapter 4. We're going to continue on reading in John chapter 4, verse 46. So he came again to Canaan in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. At Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. And when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went up to him and asked him, "Come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death." So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And the official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that that was the hour that Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live," and he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Richard. Okay. Well, keep your Bibles open. If you're visiting, my name's Sam, one of the pastors here. It's my privilege to get to preach God's word this morning. It's a wonderful passage. But before we get into it, let me just pray and we'll get stuck in. Father, there are always riches to be mined from your word, and this passage is no different. Please reveal to us more of your son. Help us believe. Help us believe rightly. Help us to not be sidetracked by other things that are merely just meant to point us to the Son, but are not the Son. And so we pray this morning that you would give us more of Jesus. And that would be enough for us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm aware that what I'm about to do might feel a little bit irritatingly repetitive, but I'm going to do it nonetheless. Because I know that it's kind of been repeated almost every single sermon. And hopefully in a short while, we'll have all of this nailed down verbatim, like we will be able to memorize what I'm about to read out. And that is, we need to remind ourselves of the purpose that John gives us, his stated purpose for why he's writing this book. That's been repeated every single week. We're going to do it again because this passage requires it. And hopefully it's good for us. Now I'm going to read it out. It's in John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31. Note now, specifically for this text, the key words signs and believe, and the relationship between them. John chapter 20, he tells us why he wrote this. He said, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." He's telling us what he's not written. "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." What John is saying is that I've been very, very selective in what I have included in my book. The very last verse of the entire book of John reads like this. He says, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the whole world itself could not contain the books that would be written." That's quite an "I suppose." Like if you wrote down everything that Jesus did, I suppose the whole world couldn't fit the books that could have been written. What he's saying is, I've been very, very selective, which puts importance on every part of the book, doesn't it? It says, well, why has he included this? Well, he tells us why he has included these signs, the ones that he gives us, and that it might provoke in us a particular thing, and that is we would believe. We would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing that, we would have life in that name. So there are signs that have a purpose to believe. So the signs don't exist for themselves. We could be amazed at the signs. There is a culture, church culture in our day, that loves the signs, but they are signs that are to point us to something, and that's the goal. What is it? It's that we would believe in Jesus. Now, but it doesn't just say believe in Jesus in like kind of like a vague, like, yeah, I mean, I believe in Jesus. No, specific, there's content to that belief. What is the content that ought to form what we believe about Jesus, in who Jesus is? He says that he is the Christ, the Son of God, that he's the Christ. So don't just believe in Jesus, believe he's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the one that Israel have been longing for. He's the fulfillment of all the promises of the Old Testament. He is the Savior of the world. And he's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. And that's why John seems to go into so much detail throughout the book on the relationship between the Son and the Father. When it comes to Jesus, he wants us to believe in him as he relates to the Father. And so he constantly is telling you what the Father's and the Son's relationship is like. The Father loves the Son. The Father sent the Son. The Son is co-eternal, co-equal with the Father. When you see the Son, you're seeing the Father. Do you see? And so we have to know Jesus in relationship to his Father. John has a goal for us. And it's the goal we're presenting week in, week out. I think it was Matt McPherson. I was talking to someone. I think it was Matt McPherson, one of the interns. And he mentioned this week that it feels like a lot of the sermons have a kind of an evangelistic edge to them, like each passage. And it seems like that's in the text, right? The text is kind of saying, and so we need to believe in Jesus. You know, and then there's this passage. So do you believe in Jesus? Have you come to Jesus yet? And that makes sense because John, that's the purpose of John. It's not just to tell us stories. He has a goal. He wants us to come to believe in Jesus. So from the very start of John, he's been, and continually he juxtaposes different responses to Jesus so that in preaching we go, well, which one are we, right? Do you remember back in the first 18 verses of John, it's known as the prologue, right? That's the introduction to John. And the purpose of that is to lay out the themes that you're going to see throughout the rest of the book. And one of the things that comes up in the first 18 verses is this dynamic. So verse 11 says this, he, that is Jesus, came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. That's one response. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Right? So he came to his own, he came to the Israelites, he came to the covenant, the historic people of God, but constantly you'll see throughout John, they did not receive him. They did not receive him. But that's not the only response. There were some who did receive him. And what was that receiving? He says, believed. They believed. Well, that's the purpose of John, that you would see the signs and you would believe that he is the Christ, he is the Son of God. If John was a song, believing, I think, would be the primary tune of the song. It's like you get verses and you just keep coming back to the chorus, which is believe. You get the verse, and really the point is believe. You've got to believe in Jesus. So I just want to quickly show this. I hope this isn't tedious, but I want to show this, that the importance of believing just in the first, we're only in chapter 4, right? We're finishing off chapter 4 now. See how frequently and common the call to believe has been. So we just read chapter 1, verse 11, talking about people who believe in his name as opposed to others who did not receive him. A couple of verses earlier in chapter 1, verse 7, it says of John the Baptist, John the Baptist came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. Chapter 1, verse 50, Jesus answered him, it says, because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? Because believing is so central and so important to the book of John and really to Christianity, Jesus has an interest constantly in how you believe. What brought about your belief? What kind of belief is it? And so he asked those kinds of questions. So chapter 2, verse 11, it says this: "This, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Chapter 2, verse 23. Now, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing." Now that belief, he goes on to explain, is not legitimate belief. It's not authentic belief. It's not the belief of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. It's belief in, we kind of like how you do lots of amazing miracles. We believe that. And it says that Jesus does not entrust himself to them because of that. He knows what is inside a person. Chapter 3, verse 12, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Chapter 3, verse 15, "That whosoever believes in him may have eternal life." John 3, 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Chapter 3, verse 18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Chapter 3, verse 36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." Chapter 4, verse 39, "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony." Chapter 4, verse 41, "And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'" Do you get the picture? Right, and that's just till now. We're at the end of chapter 4. We've got a little story at the end of chapter 4, and he's going to use the word believe three more times. Right, throughout the book of John, the word believe is used 98 times in 21 chapters. I did the math, and that is 4.6 uses per chapter. That's a lot. Right? Believe, believe, believe. Absolutely everything hangs on this. Everything. You can just tell by the verses we've just read what's on the line. To those who believe, man, they get everything. They get eternal life. They get God. They get Jesus. They get everything. There's those who don't believe. They get none of that. Actually, the stakes are so high, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, that the wrath of God remains on them. But there's another category within John. It's not just those who believe and those who don't believe. There are some who believe but believe wrong. And they're in the same state as those who do not believe. And so the constant question as we go throughout the book is not just that we're saying, "Hey guys, do you believe?" It also has to be, goes a step further, do you believe rightly? Do you believe rightly? I think just this question confronts some of the ideas in our culture of what it means to relate to Jesus. Primarily, I think our culture is super comfortable with seeing Jesus as a kind of, interesting historical figure, but someone to emulate, like we like some of that teaching. He teaches quite well in these areas. And if we, you know, if more people lived like that and kind of did that lifestyle, then of course the world would be a better place. We have a lot of respect for that. I saw an interview with Elon Musk. I believe he's the richest man in the world now, something like that. Anyway, he's in an interview and he says this: "I agree with the principles that Jesus advocated. There is great wisdom in the teachings of Jesus. And I agree with those teachings. Things like turn the other cheek are very important. Forgiveness is important. Treating people how you wish to be treated, love thy neighbor as thyself, very important." And the Christian would say, "Yes, we agree with all of that." But that's not the main thing. Do you believe in him? Do you believe that he's the Christ? Do you believe that he's the Son of God? The idea of believing is still, I think, super popular in our culture. But for us, the main object of our belief is ourselves. But we love to talk about our beliefs. You know, I believe this. What do you believe? You have your beliefs. I have my beliefs. We're all believing. Journey sang a song to encourage us to don't stop believing. We've been told a lot to believe constantly, believe the experts, right? Imagine Dragons had a hit song repeating, you make me a believer. Actually, isn't the one in Shrek? Shrek is, yeah, just thought of that one. I'm a believer, yeah. fans of Justin Bieber were often known as Beliebers. I know that. I was not one of those, but you see, football players are often said, you know, at the end of a game, it's like, hey, how did you guys win? Well, I've got to tell you, mate, our team, we have a lot of belief, right? Okay, that did it. Well, we have to believe in something, and everyone does believe in something. And I think what a story like this does is bring along a kind of a scenario for you to go, okay, we all believe in something. How would your belief go here? Let's just put it under the microscope. Let's just test it out. In a scenario like this, how would it go? And so we get to our passage. Jesus has just wrapped up a couple of days of ministry in Samaria. We don't have time to go over it, but let's just say it was very good. Right, very productive, wonderful time of ministry. Listen to how it wraps up. I read it earlier, but just listen to how it wraps up. And this goes straight into our passage. So this is the context, and it helps us understand our passage. Listen to how good his time in Samaria was. It says this: when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Wow. I mean, that just could not have gone better. Wholehearted, full response. It's not mixed. We believe, right? We believe. He's the Savior of the world. For the Samaritans, like, he's the Savior of even us. Like, he'll take us in because we're the world. Then next verse, look at verse 43. After the 2 days, so that's the 2 days he spent in Samaria. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. You go, huh? You see the contrast? It's like from there to here, right? From Samaria to Galilee. From outsiders, outcasts, to his own people. Well, from honor to dishonor. Jesus says, I'm going from Samaria after 2 days, and I'm going to go back to Galilee. And he says, you know why I'm going back to my hometown? Because a prophet has no honor in his hometown. I'm going to my hometown because in my hometown, I have no honor. Explain that. That took a while to think about this week. Why? Jesus clearly didn't determine his itinerary according to where he would get the most honor. But this is the plan. And I think it's, in a sense, a judgment on them. He keeps going to his people. He came to his people. And they did not receive him. But he must keep going to his people. I think probably because this is the plan. It's actually going to be these who call for his death. And that is why he has come. He has come to live and to die and to rise again. And so he will keep going to his people. It's a judgment on them, but it is all part of the plan. But keep following the logic. So just think about that. I'm going to Galilee. Why? Because I know in Galilee, a prophet has no honor, like me, right? Verse 45, so, right, the word there in Greek is un, it means therefore. So the logic is following along. Therefore, when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. Now follow that. I'm going to Galilee. Why? Because there Jesus testifies a prophet has no honor. So when he got there, they welcomed him. What is that talking about? That takes time to think about, doesn't it? Well, there must be a kind of welcoming that is not honoring. Because he's saying, because they don't honor Jesus, they welcomed him. This is why John is just such an amazing book. Like, the irony is thick. There's a kind of welcome that they are giving him. And so John explains the kind of welcome that they give him, right? What does it say? They welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So they were at the feast, at the Jerusalem feast, where Jesus did, well, he did a lot of miracles, right? And so that helps explain it. So we know that from chapter 2, back in chapter 2, verse 23, where it said this: now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. So that's what Jesus was doing there. But it says,
whilst Jesus was doing that, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. You see, so they believe. They believe. They saw these miracles at the feast in Jerusalem. They believed in him. It looked amazing, but Jesus sees inside. Jesus sees inside the man. And he knows their receiving is not honoring. Because what? They love the miracles. They don't love him. They believe in the miracles. They don't believe that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. And so he didn't entrust himself to them. And so here it says, you know, these Galileans were there. That's what it says. The Galileans were there. So they have, I assume they have the same problem. They do not honor him, but they do welcome him at the same time. Like the person, you know, and you probably experienced this where you're like, you're kind of like relating to someone or someone's trying to get to know you and what have you. And you just kind of find out, it feels like you just want something from me. You know, there's conversations where you're in and it's like, are we talking, like, are we just getting to know each other or are you actually wanting something from me? Well, because if you're wanting something from me, this is, whilst you seem to be welcoming me, this is not really honoring. You hear kind of celebrities talk about that. Once you kind of hit fame or you hit fortune, you start to wonder about the people around you. Are they here for my money? Are they here because I'm famous? Or do they want to be around me? Kelly Clarkson it's actually quite powerful song about her relationship with her dad called Piece by Piece. And he walked out she sings about it in the song, walked out on her when she was 6 years old. And so she sings these lines. She says about her father towards him. She says, "And all of your words fall flat. I made something of myself and now you want to come back. But your love, it isn't free. It has to be earned. Back then, I didn't have anything you needed, so I was worthless. So now you welcome me. Right? Now you want me. I've made something of myself." But see straight through it. Right? See straight through it. That's Jesus. He can see straight through anything. Why are you coming? Why are you believing? Verse 46 says this, "So he came to Cana in Galilee where he had made the water wine, and at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill." So you have two people in two different places in that verse, right? You have Jesus, he's in Cana, and that Cana is the place where he did the first sign, which is turning water into wine. Amazing. So he's continuing his messianic work, and he's in Cana, that's where he is. And then you have Capernaum, and you have another guy, and he's an official whose son is ill. An official is talking about one of the king's servants. That's what the word means. So he's one of the king's servants. He's high up. He's in those elite echelons of society. Works for the king, Herod Antipas, probably a terrible king. And his son is ill. So we know he's an official with a son who's ill. Later we find out that his son has a fever. Later we find out that his son is dying. He's very near to death. So he may be an official. He may be very well off. He may be able to command lots and lots of people, but he's been brought to his knees. All the wealth, all the prestige, all the power, all the authority that he might have, well, it comes to nothing in this situation. J.C. Ryle writes this. He says, "There is no more common or more mischievous error than to suppose that the rich have no cares." The rich have cares. We often think, oh man, just a bit richer and a lot of my anxieties and a lot of my worries and a lot of my cares would float away. Not so. Not so, because the realities of life and death are for all. And so this man is obviously desperate. His son is dying. And he obviously, through the story, you can just tell him, and he loves his son. He loves his son. And so this is the reality that leads him to come to Jesus. So verse 47 says this, "When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death." So he hears Jesus is in town and he knows at least one thing about Jesus. And the one thing he knows about Jesus is he does miracles, right? The Galileans know that because they welcomed him because they were there when he was doing all those miracles. So word's obviously gotten around and it's gotten to the official in the king's palace. And he's like, "Jesus is in town? My son is ill, dying? Well, I've got to go to Jesus." And he asks two things of Jesus. Notice he says, "Come down, heal my son." That's it. That's what he wants from Jesus. come down, heal my son. Nothing else. So follow the story so far, right? From the start. Jesus is going to Galilee. Why? Because there, a prophet has no honor. Therefore, they welcomed him because they wanted some signs. They wanted some miracles. Next thing that happens, a guy comes along and he wants a miracle. It's been set up for us. So now what? How will this guy go? What kind of faith does he have? What kind of belief does he have? Let's see. Verse 48, Jesus said to him, now listen to Jesus' words. Because think about it. My son's dying. Please come down and heal him. Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. My son is sick. He's at the point of death. Will you come down? Will you heal him? Unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. Huh? That is not counseling 101, is it? Jesus is shocking sometimes, isn't he? Just the way, he just, again, it's the what would Jesus do there? I don't know. Like, I would never guess. And now the you is plural. Note. So it says, Jesus said to him, unless you, plural, see signs, you won't believe. Why is he saying plural? Because this guy is a representative of Galilee. It's like, yeah, you Galileans. And the miracle thing, you just always want a miracle. That's it. And unless you see signs, you'll never believe. And Jesus, I think, although this seems pretty harsh, I think Jesus is being very gracious because he wants more for this man than this man wants for himself right now. What this man wants for himself is his son to be healed. That's a good thing to want, but that's not enough. See, you've got to want more. You imagine Jesus, and he stands, and he goes into Galilee, and he just knows, man, they just want stuff from me, right? They don't want me. And he stands, but he comes to them, and he's like, I was just in Samaria. Do you realize what? I'm the savior of the world. You know, I'm the lamb who will be slain. Believe in me, you can have eternal life. I'm the eternal Son of God. I've always existed. You just want me to do miracles. Man, unless you see miracles, unless you see these signs and wonders, you'll just never believe. See, I could heal your son, but I want more for you. And so Jesus says that. I think it's pretty shocking in the moment. And you go, okay. The dude wants his son healed. So how's he going to respond to that? What's he say? Verse 49, the official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. He's like, I just can't see past the son and his need in this moment. But Jesus is talking about that. He's like, okay, I'm laser focused. Sir, please, I'm saying, come down before he dies. Do you see the urgency? And he's not, he's an official, but you do sense his humility. It's like, sir, like he's not pulling rank. He's not saying, excuse me, I've said come down to heal my son. You know, he doesn't do that. It's just, sir, come. He doesn't say my son this time. He says my child. He's my child. Kids in the room, you can know that your parents love you. It's awesome to have the children in here. We love having the children in here from time to time. And it's good for you, all children here, to know that your parents love you. And man, parents would do anything for their children when they're sick. There's been a lot of sick kids lately. And parents do all kinds of things. But the children, there is something that your parents want for you more than anything else. And it's the thing that Jesus is wanting this dad to want for his son more than anything else. It's to know Jesus. And so that's what we're going to kind of find out as we go through. So verse 50, Jesus said to him, what does Jesus say to him? This is amazing. Go, your son will live. Which is actually, to his request, that's a yes and a no, right? Yes, I'll heal your son, but no, I'm not going to go with you. So he said, come down before my son dies. Well, he misunderstands a few things. Jesus can heal from a distance. Even if your son died, that's not the end of the story anyway. But Jesus says, yes and no. Yes, I'll heal him, but no, I'm not coming with you. Why? Why not go with him? Why not go with him? I was trying to think, as you know, read the passage, like, I wonder why. Because sometimes Jesus does and sometimes he doesn't. Why not this time? I think, again, Jesus is pushing him. You've got to want more. It can't. This thing cannot be about the sign. It can't be just about the miracle. So I actually won't do it with your where you see it. See, remember what Jesus' rebuke was? Unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. Well, here's a sign and wonder that you actually won't even see. It actually just happened, as you'll find out. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way, it says. Man, I just see Jesus, the grace of Jesus in all of this. For this man to come and say, I want my son healed, but to Jesus to kind of lift his eyes to see bigger. Oh, you've got to believe. There's bigger things. To just kind of put that on his plate so that he would have that as he walks home thinking, man, what did he mean by that? I wonder what he meant by that. And then for the man to kind of go, okay, well, and it says, what does he say? Believed the word. So there's belief there. But what's the belief about? Is it belief? No, it's not really belief in Jesus. It's just belief that, yes, he's going to heal my son. But that's amazing. Like, that's a step up from the Galileans who were, welcome, Jesus. We want to see some miracles. He's like, okay, I'll take your word. I'll go. I'll go without you. It shows that his ultimate thing is not really the seeing the sign, is it? It's, I want my son healed. That's what I want. All right, so verse 51. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. Now, I don't know why. I'm sure there's good reasons why the translators wrote recovering. I don't know why, though. Because the word is the exact same word that Jesus said would happen. When Jesus said, pardon me, your son will live, they come and literally say, your son lives. Your son lives. You imagine, I just picture the dad like walking home and the things in his mind. He said, your son will live, your son will live, your son will live. He said, your son will live, I hope, you know. And then the servants arrive, their first thing is, your son lives. Can you imagine? For this dad. But in his joy, he wants to get it right. He doesn't want to get it wrong. He wants to check something. I guess it's conceivable to him, when you say my son lives, it could be he just got over the fever. It could be kind of coincidence. And so he asks a question, right, to make sure. So verse 52, he asked them. He inquired. He needed to know, it says. The hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the servants don't know what he's up to. He knows why he's asking. The servants, for them, it's just okay, you want to know the time. Okay, well, it was the seventh hour, about 1 p.m. But he knows what he's asking. He says, the father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. Just unavoidable now. Unmistakable. This is not coincidence. It didn't just so happen that my son got better. It was the moment Jesus said, your son lives. He lived. Jesus did it from a long distance, and he did what he said he would do. And the next line finishes the story. He says, and he himself believed and all his household. You go, it already said that he believed, right? Verse 50, Jesus said, your son will live. It said he believed Jesus' word. It already says that. So what's this belief? Because it must be different. Why is it saying now he believes when it just said he believed? Well, this is different, isn't it? Like, this is actually the point. Right? It can't be the same. Right? It can't be believed that Jesus would heal his son because it says now his family, now his whole household also believes. Well, that's after the miracle, right? It can't be, yeah, now we believe that Jesus will heal the son. Well, it's already been done. What do they believe then? Well, it has to be the thing that John's written this gospel to do. They believe in Jesus. They believe that he is the Savior of the world. They believe he's the Christ, the Son of God. This is the belief that Jesus longed for him to have. That's why Jesus said what he said. so it would be in his mind. We've got to believe. Because the miracle is not just a miracle now. The miracle has truly become a sign. It is a sign pointing to something. It was given that you might believe, and he does believe now. So see the last verse, it says in verse 54. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he came from Judea to Galilee. So the miracle is a sign. It's not the goal. This is the second sign, and it's produced the same results, right? In someone at least. So remember the first sign? Chapter 2, verse 11, this, the first of his signs Jesus did in Cana, in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. There you go. John's purpose. The sign leading to belief in Jesus. That's the passage. Now, what's the point? Well, let's close with a little bit of application. I just want to say a couple of things about Jesus, and then a couple of things about our response to Jesus. Firstly, Jesus. Wow, he's amazing, isn't he? Who talks like this? Who addresses people like this? Who knows the heart of people like Jesus? To have the power to say from a distance, your son will live, and it happens in that moment, is amazing power. To have the wisdom to, in that moment of desperation and grief, to lift his eyes to say, there's bigger things at play. Bigger things at play is amazing. Walk away knowing this reality, church family, that Jesus can and does do everything that he says he will do. He says it, the man can walk away with his word believing it. He says this guy's son will be healed, the son is healed. And Jesus says all kinds of promises to us, and it is enough for us. We can walk away knowing he will do it. He will do it. He says he goes to prepare a place for us. Guess what he's doing? He's preparing a place for us. He said it. He will do it. He says he is coming back. He will come back. He says that he will give us eternal life if we believe. He will give you eternal life if you believe. He says he will always be with you. He will always be with you. There's Jesus. Now, what's our right response to Jesus? Well, obviously it's believe, right? The sign is written to you. I've written these that you might believe. Now, don't miss this awesome reality, because this is an awesome thought. I've just loved to think about it. This sign is yours. John's written this for you. See, what we often do is we go, okay, that's a good sign. What I'm going to need is my own sign. And John would say, this is your sign. I wrote it down for you. Right? We walk away from this and we're like, no, I'm going to need some of my own signs and wonders. And I'd say, no, you don't. Actually, maybe you do. And here it is. It's written down for you. Do you believe? Do you believe the word? See, if you don't, you're more like the Galileans. Man, you welcome Jesus. I want the signs. I want to see the miracles. But that's not honoring him. That's not honoring him. The guy in the story did not need to see his own sign. He left with Jesus' word. And it's the same for us. We could leave with his word this morning and know. And believe. What's clear in the gospel is that even if you saw your own sign, here's the encouragement, even if you saw your own sign, there is no guarantee that that's going to produce the right kind of belief in you at all anyway, right? At the end of the first half of this book, the first half of the book of John, like where we're going to get to this year, is called the Book of Signs, often called the Book of Signs. And right at the end of it, in John chapter 12, verse 37, it says this, though he, Jesus, had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. That's what it says. He did so many, they still didn't believe. And that's written in the context of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Still didn't believe. There is a kind of belief that comes from signs that is not necessarily genuine. Because you don't, and I think this is the point, you don't have to be born again to want to get better. You don't have to be a Christian to want to have a leg healed or a back healed or to be raised from the dead. You don't need to be a Christian at all. Everybody wants that. Everybody. Remember Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, remember his words? Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus says, you got to be born again. He's like, But we see the signs. We agree that there are certain things about you. We can even agree that these signs that you do come from God. That we believe you, Jesus. And Jesus says, you are not born again. Everybody wants signs. Everybody wants miracles. The modern obsession with signs as the answer is not the answer. It's certainly not here. But signs that lead to the right kind of belief are ones where the person takes the sign and sees what it truly is pointing to. A focus on the miracle is to strip the miracle of its purpose, of being a sign. Move past the sign to the one it points to, Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. So, church family, do we believe? Do you believe like this? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? It's so easy to come to Jesus for the wrong reasons. And the test ultimately, in the end, is usually suffering, isn't it? Where it goes, what if everything was stripped away? Do you believe? Because if everything's stripped away, we will know I like Jesus more when for his stuff than him. You see? People are like, I want the miracles, but we don't really want to love you. Well, take away the miracles then. Do you want him? No, we don't want him. Okay, what if Jesus took, what if things were taken away? Just to test, do you love Jesus for Jesus or do you love him for what you could get out of him? Well, one does not honor him, but one does. I love this. I've never forgotten this part of a sermon I heard a long time ago by John Piper. He talks about different ways to receive Jesus. He said this. He said, if you wonder why there is so much nominalism in the churches, nominalism is just Christian in name only, but not true belief. He said, one reason is that we have not understood what receiving Christ means. Many receive him not as supremely valuable and thus saved, but they receive him as sin forgiver because they want to be guilt-free. Right? Not because they love Jesus. They receive him as rescuer from hell because they don't want to burn. They receive him as healer because they love being disease-free. They receive him as protector because they love being safe. They receive him as prosperity giver because they love money. They receive him as creator because it would be better to have an orderly and created universe. They receive him as Lord of history because order and purpose in the universe is steadying. They don't receive him as supremely, personally valuable to them. That Jesus is not treasured and savored and loved and worshipped. So Piper says, like, he becomes more like a ticket. You know, it's like, have you got your ticket? Yeah, I've got my ticket. Like, I'm getting to heaven. I've got the ticket. Do you love the ticket? Love a ticket? It's just a ticket. But do you love a bus ticket? Like, it just gets you there. Well, man, it is possible that for some, we've been coming to Jesus for something, and it's not been him. It's what we can get out of him. And that's what eternal life is, knowing Jesus. John 17, verse 3, Jesus is praying, and he says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, him you have sent. Do you want to know him? Do you want to know him? The scary warning, I think, of this passage is that the two things can look really, really similar, right? The true faith, the honoring faith, and the dishonoring one. You know, we welcome Jesus here. Jesus sees inside. He knows the heart of a man. Two people, we welcome Jesus. One dishonors him. One honors him. What's the difference? One wants stuff from him. One wants him. His own people who he came to, who by and large reject him, wind up calling for his crucifixion. But it is Jesus who lays down his life, not them, ultimately. As sure as Jesus says in this story, your son will live, Jesus came to earth knowing he as the son would surely die. He would die. He would die for our sins. This is what makes him, as the Samaritan said, the Savior of the world. He dies on the cross and bears the full weight of the wrath, the just and righteous wrath of God in our place. Nails it to the cross of all those who would believe in him. and so that everyone who believes in him, will have eternal life. See, the question's not just, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus as your Messiah, as the Savior? Do you believe him as the Son of the living God, the eternal Son of God? Well then, friends, you have everything. Eternal life now and forevermore. Let me pray.